Genesis 39. Genesis 39, beginning verse 2. I'll get some scriptures here. David, Genesis 39, 2 to 12. Colby, Luke 17, 26. David Sanchez, Genesis 6 to 5. Matt, if you could get 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Daniel, can you get Genesis 39, 2 and 3? Anthony, Genesis 39, 11. John Duff, Genesis 39, 9. Eli, Genesis 39, 1. And Brian, Genesis 39, 12. Okay. We all heard about the slap that was heard around the world when Will Smith open hand slapped Chris Rock during the Oscars. This was probably a month ago now. But he made a couple of statements that I thought were pretty interesting. Will Smith made an apology, and he said, "There is no place for violence in a world of love and kindness." And then he added, he said, "Violence in all forms is poisonous and destructive." And then he said the classic, "Love will make you do crazy things." The problem with Will Smith's statements, while they were true, the problem was his beliefs did not fall in line with his behavior. A critical need for every man of God in this place this morning is the need for convictions. A conviction is a settled belief. This applies to many areas of life. We can have convictions about many things, and we could talk about many things this morning. But I want to focus in on the area of sin. How you view God and the reality of sin will affect your destiny. And I want to look at men of conviction this morning, Genesis 39, 2 to 12.
The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had, and he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him an overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on the hand, or was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside.
That's 12.
That's 12. Great. One more?
Nope, that's it.
Okay.
So I want to look at men of convictions. We live in a changing world. You know, the phrase used today, moving the goalposts. How many of you have heard that phrase before? In other words, what was established, what was solid, now it's up for debate. And this is the reality. It's the world we live in. It's in a constant state of decline. You know, the difference between right and wrong, it's constantly changing, becomes a gray area. This, the idea of secular humanism, whatever is true for you is true for you, but whatever is true for me is true for me. You know, and that's how it works out in the world we live. You see this in media. You know, what you find on the internet, it's in constant decline. It's in entertainment, right? You have celebrities who they have a pulpit and they preach secular humanism. Do whatever makes you feel good. Indulge in every sinful behavior you can think of. And what this does to our culture is what's important, what's right, and what's wrong. Now it's shifting. Now you're not sure so much. And this also applies to standing up against sin. People who say, hey, that's wrong. Don't do that. Right? It's the idea of a cancel culture. Well, if you stand up against sin or sinful behavior, then you get canceled. There's opposition. There's resistance. You feel this on outreach. You feel this at our music scene. You feel this when you're on the streets. You feel this on the job. You feel this at school, right? But that's the reality of living in a sinful world and living in a world that's changing. And so the world's opinion of sin is that the goal is to normalize sin or make sin acceptable. Read Luke 17:26.
And just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man.
Jesus is giving us insight. What's the world going to be like when before his return? And then we read in Genesis 6:5. This is what the world will be like.
And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
That's kind of a crazy statement. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, what is the world going to look like? What is the world going to be like before Jesus comes back? Sin and wickedness is going to be the predominant factor. And so how does this involve the church? How does this involve men and disciples here this morning? Christianity today, this is what has infiltrated the church. Sin is rarely preached on. For some of us seated here this morning, the Potter's House Church is all you've ever known. That is your only reference point for what Christianity is like. But outside of our church, you need to understand how rare altar calls really are. And not just altar calls, but a challenge for people to get right with God and repent of their sin. It doesn't really happen in the rest of the Christian world. Altar calls, they're uncommon. There's no challenge against the sin nature of man. We hear it every service. We hear it every altar call. We have Easter plays, and we have Christmas plays, and we have outreaches, and it is a constant thing. But in the rest of the religious world, this is uncommon. And this spirit of rampant sin and carnality has infiltrated the church. You meet people like this. They claim to be a Christian, but their lifestyle does not match their belief. Pastor Greg tells of a classic story, how he's witnessing in South Africa, and the guy's like, oh yeah, I'm born again, sanctified, I'm saved. He's got a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and his girlfriend behind him. And it's like, no, obviously you could say the word, but your lifestyle does not match. And so the goal is then that every Christian man would not develop solid convictions about sin. This is the point. 1 Corinthians 5:1-2.
It is actually being said that there is sexual sin among you, and that it is a kind that does not even happen among the people who do not know God. A man there has his father's wife, and you are proud. And you should be filled with sadness so that the man who did this should be put out of your group.
And so think about this. Paul points out here, he says there's things that are being done inside the church that are absolutely unacceptable. But just like sin, how did we get to this point? How did they go from doing something powerful for God to living for God to an absolutely despicable thing happening inside the church? The point was, sin was not taken seriously at the beginning. Oh, it's just a minor thing. But then eventually, it becomes worse. So I want to look at, secondly at the lie from hell. There's a few lies that we need to expose this morning. The first lie is that sin doesn't matter. Conduct is disconnected from relationship. You see, when we separate our behavior from our claim to being a Christian, then sin doesn't really matter. I can live how I want. I can do what I want, and God will be okay with me still. Read 1 John 1, verse 6. Did I get that? Okay, I'll read it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. It's a contradiction. I love Jesus. I want to live for God, and yet I'm going to live in sin at the same time. Those things are incompatible. Did I get Romans 6, 1 and 2? Probably not. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so the first lie is sin doesn't matter. Conduct is disconnected from relationship. The second lie is that God's blessing on my life validates my sinful behavior. Genesis 39, 2 and 3.
The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with them, and that the Lord they already did prosper in his hand.
And so think about Joseph here. He is absolutely blessed by God. From being a guy who got thrown in a pit, left for dead by his brothers, now he's in Potiphar's house. He's blessed. God is helping him. And this is the danger that many men can be in. Many men here this morning, I'm blessed. God is helping me. And God is moving in my life. And it's a short trip where we begin to think God approves of my behavior because things are going well. And this is what can happen. We can think that, well, God is blessing my business. He's giving me raises, bonuses at work. And so we leave the door open for a little bit of carnality. The world doesn't explode. So it's like, okay, I guess things will be all right. The other lie is that God has changed his mind about sin. A conviction is a settled belief. A man with no convictions will believe things about God that are not true. And some examples, the idea that what others don't see doesn't matter. This is where Joseph is at. He's in Potiphar's house. And he's not just a lowly peasant. He is in charge of the house. He would be like the manager of Walmart. He can call the shots. He's inside here. Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness against God? Not against Potiphar, not against the servants of the house, not against Potiphar's wife. How can I do this great sin against God? And so as a man of God, we need to understand that every thought and every action we commit is seen by God. Nothing goes unnoticed. That can be really encouraging for some people here, or that can be really scary. God sees everything I do. He sees every thought, every intent, every behavior, every action. I've seen men who are involved in secret sin, and because the world doesn't explode, they continue in it. It's that first time, oh, that was scary. But life moves on. Maybe guys in ministry, I've seen this, where they're powerfully used by God. They're laboring, they're helpful, and then it comes out that they were living in gross immorality and sin. How did they get to that point? Because they dabbled, they opened the door, and life kept moving. And so character is defined as who you are when no one's looking. Joseph, he's alone with this woman. He could have done anything he wanted. This is a room full of men. Understand this. This would have been a temptation. Could have done anything he wanted. Nobody in the house would have known about it. The Bible says nobody else was in the house except him and this woman. Potiphar wasn't there. Other people to hold him accountable weren't there. And this is always the lie of sin, is that your involvement in sin will not hurt anyone. Oh, what's the big deal? It's just a little bit of sin. Genesis 39:11.
One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work.
And so this is the temptation for men today. Gentlemen, we have access to all sorts of evil right in the palm of our hands. And if you think, oh, it's not going to get me, it's not a big deal, you are kidding yourself. And I would tell each of you, you need to have some stop gaps. You need to have some filter on your phone of some kind. But listen, when I was in 29 Palms, I had a guy in the church who he struggled with pornography for a long time. And I was trying to work that through with him. Finally, he's like, I'll just get rid of my phone completely. I'll go to a flip phone, blah, blah, blah. And I had the revelation, when your heart is bent on sin, no amount of filter is going to stop you from it. And it's like, and it came out eventually, you know, it got even worse. And I was like, well, how did this happen? Well, he had a computer, or he had a friend's computer, or he went to the library, or this. And it was just like, I was like, you know, this was the problem. Something was deeply wrong inside of him. It's not like he was looking up on how to do oil changes on his car and, oh, I fell into sin again. No, he was intent on it. And so this is what is needed. We need convictions, a settled belief. Regardless of outside influence or temptations, we will not be moved from these convictions. Genesis 39, verse 9. So this was a conviction that Joseph had. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Yeah, of course, his behavior, if he slept with Potiphar's wife, it would have affected a lot of different things. People would have been disappointed in him. Who knows where his destiny would have gone if he had done this. But he says, how can I do this against God? First and foremost, my relationship with God comes first. And so it's very practical when you hear preaching and God is pulling upon your heart and there's an altar call. You feel bad for your choices. Get it right. God convicts us so that we can deal with what's wrong inside of us. That's a blessing. That should be good news for us. There's something wrong. There's a door has been cracked and I give my mind to carnal things. God, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to help me to change my mind to how I view life. And then also convictions keep us in right relationship with God. Our text, it outlines the blessing that Joseph experienced. He was able to save his entire family. He was used by God to save the entire nation of Egypt. Like, how incredible. But it makes me wonder if he slept with Potiphar's wife and indulged in this sin. I wonder how his destiny would be different. I wonder if we would read this story a lot different. And so this is the blessing in keeping a right relationship with God. When we take convictions seriously, God is able to help us. I want to close then quickly. I want to look at men of convictions. So how do we develop convictions? Number one, convictions flow from a right relationship with God. We have to see God correctly. When we see God, when we see the world and we see ourselves correctly, then we're able to develop these convictions. Joseph understood this. When I choose to do right, God notices and God blesses me for that. Secondly, convictions are strengthened when we say no to sin. Listen, you will never get to a point in your salvation where you won't have to say no to sin anymore. Well, I don't have to think about that anymore. I've arrived at a spiritual place that is so above everyone else. I don't need those kinds of convictions. It never ends. Until you're standing in heaven with Jesus, you will always have conviction. You will always have temptations, and you will always need to develop those convictions. And so we have to determine in your life what is a non-negotiable. What's up for debate? How far will you go before you say no? What doors will you open before you say, I've gone too far this time? Convictions say, you know, I'm not even approaching that. I don't even want to get close to sin. And so we have to make our minds up. We have to settle it in our spirits. Genesis 39, 1.
Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there.
And so read Genesis 39, 12.
That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside.
What is it going to take for you to say no to sin? That might require something drastic. This is what Joseph does. Absolutely not. Even when every opportunity is there, I'm going to flee sin. I'm going to flee immorality. And this is what he does. This has to be in the heart of every man of God. We can't play around with this. And so godly convictions, they're also developed as we make godly decisions. Christianity is going in the same direction for the long haul. It's going in the same direction for the rest of your life. It's not getting diverted. It's not falling into this or that. We're making the decision, I'm never going to let this go. Convictions, they're not just developed when we say no to certain things, but convictions are developed when we say yes to certain things. To develop godly convictions means we're saying yes to godly things. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to say no to certain things. I'm going to say no to carnality. Even if it's feel like it's innocent carnality. Oh, I'm just tired. It's just a time for me to relax and just veg out a little bit. Listen, you open the door to things that will be very difficult to close in the future. And so we have to be willing to say no. So the blessing of convictions is convictions protect our future. Think of what could have been lost if Joseph made these decisions. Joseph, later on in our story, he's second in command in Egypt. We know he's the key in saving the nation and his whole family. Listen, convictions are able to show us the future. What's at stake? And give us perspective. Our convictions also bless other people. Your decision to involve yourself in sin will not only hurt other people, but your decision to say no to sin and to live right and to obey those convictions will bless other people. It'll bless your family. It'll bless your children. It'll bless your ministry. It'll bless your relationship with God. Finally, convictions will accelerate your destiny. Biblical principle, if God can trust you with something small and you're faithful in something that's small, then God is able to trust you and bless you with something even greater. If God could depend on Joseph to make right decisions in the privacy of his own life when nobody else was around, if God could trust Joseph when Joseph could involve himself in sin and sin was easy, then God would be able to trust him with the weight of a nation. What does God want to trust your life with? What does God want to bless your life with? When we develop these godly convictions, God will bless our lives. So that's all I have this morning. We're going to open it up for some questions and comments. Yeah?
Something that kind of came to mind when you were talking about this
There's convictions that I've sort of settled personally, my own heart, and relationship with God that that my wife doesn't necessarily have the same convictions on. Are there things where it's like, yes, this might be appropriate for me personally, but maybe not necessarily I need to, like, woman, you're going to submit on this issue. Do you know what I mean?
I mean,
do you understand?
Yeah, that's very broad.
It all kind of depends.
If it has to do with how you raise your children, then that's important that a husband and a wife are on the same page with discipline, on the same page with what you're allowing into your child's life. I don't even know if that's the issue. It all depends.
Okay.
As a disciple, as a man of God, you lead your home. Mm-hmm. And so the convictions you develop, the things that become non-negotiables for you, your wife and your children will follow that 9 times out of 10. And that's the point. I mean, you can't be hypocritical about it. Like, well, yeah, we said no to that, but I can dabble in it occasionally, and I'm different. It's a conviction is a settled thing. It's solid. It's cemented in your heart. I'm never going to go there. And so, yeah, without knowing specifics, it just kind of depends. There's things that as a man of God and a disciple, you develop convictions on that maybe your wife, she doesn't really need the conviction of sermon writing or studying the Word of God the way we do, right? It's different. You're the covering of your home. So that might be a challenge. But overall, as a man of God, as the husband and the father of your home, we direct the home. Our choices, our appetites, our behaviors lead our family in a certain direction. Mm-hmm. So, somebody else.
When we witness, sometimes the person will say, "Well, you're telling me about, you know, God's law. I'm a sinner. What about you?" And my reply would be, conviction leading to sin, I think, is a good illustration, I guess, because when you say, "Yeah, I am a sinner," but there's a difference. I'm no longer diving into sin, right? I may fall, but I'm no longer diving. Is that a good response, or?
Yeah, I mean, I think a person saying, "Well, what about you?" I think that's just a deflection.
Yeah.
Right. The whole point is we are saved and we are covered in the blood of Jesus. We're fundamentally changed. That's what salvation is. When we get saved and when we're witnessing to people, we're not offering them a some religious formula. We're saying you're dead inside. You're lost and you're broken. And salvation changes all of that. Right? I'm alive in Christ. And you know.
So kind of get the conversation back to.
I think people, it's the same reason they talk about dinosaurs and Adam's belly button. And, you know, people will deflect because it's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
You're talking about my sin. And it's a good opportunity to open the door and say, yeah, you know, I was a sinner. But now I'm saved. I'm different.
Yeah.
And I have a mediator between me and God, Jesus, depending on how deep you want to get into it. But typically that's a deflection. And get it back on track. It's like, yeah. So if we fail, we struggle. The difference is I have a relationship with Jesus. I have somebody to go to. When a sinner fails, they're just living in sin.
Yeah.
It's like that's just their life, right? So that's how I would approach that.
What would you say the source of our conviction should be derived from? It? I know that Paul says there are things that you know are wrong, and if you do them for you, specifically for you, that's a sin. Where others, you know, eating meat, you know, drinking certain things, doing certain things, but then that's nothing. Obviously, they, you know, certain levels of leadership, they do it, they don't do it, so it doesn't cause people to stumble. But especially growing up in church, that's, there are things that we see our fellowship do, we see our pastors do, and we say, okay, yeah, I do that. But there could be just no understanding as to why that is something that we do. I know that convictions for me can be established through failure experiences. Like, I know when I got here, this is where the wheels came off, or I saw this person fall here, and so I need to put up some safeguards here. Do just convictions just come over time, or like, where would you say the, when, what things do you say, like, this, obviously you can't just give a list of all of us, like, these are our convictions, but.
Well, I think the, number one, we are in Serious Men class, 7:30 Sunday morning. You guys have certain convictions. You want to hear from God in a certain way. You want direction for your life. The convictions of the men at this table and the men here this morning will be slightly different than the convictions of a brand new convert, right? So I think, number one, it's based on revelation, right? It, for a new convert, you just want them to not go and get drunk. Like the bar isn't very high yet. And until they get that revelation, right, that's something that works out over time. That's something they hear from God in a sermon or whatever. You know, I think, like you pointed out, you can develop convictions from the Word of God. What does God's Word say? And how can I apply this to my life? Many convictions I've developed in my life have been a result of looking at the failures of other people. I think, man, their life went down the tubes quick. I don't want to do that. And so you begin to hold on to certain things and say, you know, that this is a non-negotiable. Then failures in my own life, it's like, yeah, that didn't feel really good. I don't think I want to go down that road again, right? Those are things that are cemented. Mm-hmm. And then as you develop and as you grow, the stakes just get higher and higher. It's when you're a single guy, you know, and you want to, you know, stay awake all night playing Xbox, eating Cheetos and drinking Mountain Dew. It's like, well, yeah, that's not a great choice, but we can recover from that. But as you get older, you get married, you start having children, things in your life begin to change, and it's like, man, I can't live any way I want anymore, right? So having other people around you, knowing other people depend on you, they strengthen convictions, you know? And so that's, I think that's important as well, yeah.
What would you say a good way to keep those convictions vivid? Because when you feel the pain of something, you know, it's like you have that animal instinct, it's like, don't touch that, yeah. You know? But over 10, 20 years, it's like you forget how serious of an issue that is. How do you sharpen those convictions?
If you're forgetting convictions, the answer to that is you need to rehearse the goodness of God. You need to vocalize gratitude. God, I thank you for saving me from that, for strengthening those convictions. And when you begin to rehearse, that's why in the Old Testament it talks about fathers, rehearse the word of God with your children. When you wake up in the morning, talk about it. Throughout your day, talk about it. When you go to bed at night, talk about it. Right? There's a constant thing. I want to impart certain things into my children, so I'm going to talk about them a lot. I want things to stay strong and strengthened in me, so I'm going to rehearse those. I'm going to speak those things out. And so as you begin to do that, you begin to develop those strength, those convictions become even stronger. And so that's how I maintain those. And then continuing to say no to even small things, right? Because if the devil can't hang you up with a prostitute at your door, he's going to try it in other ways. Just a little bit of carnality. Just deviate a little bit from the course you're on. And when you begin to say no to even the small things, God strengthens, God helps. Good questions. Somebody else.
Question, Pastor. Mm-hmm. So, I've heard people say that, I don't know what it's in, but something about I'm wretched, I'm born wretched, I don't do the things I do, and I do the things I do, but I do them anyway, or something. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Right? Yeah, Paul, said,
okay.
Yeah.
So, but I've met people like that, but they're not involved, they don't have like a church home, they claim to be a Christian, kind of like what you were saying earlier. But they fall on that, so it almost, I take it like they're just giving a sin, you know?
Yeah.
But
for us as, you know, true, you know, just really trying to abide by his word and the conviction and all that, you know, how does that apply to us? What's the right way to understand that?
Well, in every circumstance of life, we have to, when we're developing those convictions, we have a place to go. We see our weaknesses, we see our failings. We go to God and say, God, I'm still weak. I still have these hang-ups. God, I need you to help me. And those, that's where you go with that. Outside of the body of Christ, outside of a church home, you're kind of just out there left to yourself. You're left to your own thoughts. You know, but in a church home like this, we have altar calls. We can come down. We can repent, right? I got saved when I was 15 years old, but I've repented many, many times since then. That never goes away. That never ends because it's a constant work. The Bible says we're being sanctified. That's a process. And so God helps us through those things. But the point is you're going in an upward trajectory rather than a downward trajectory. Right, and so you begin to develop your relationship with God. What you'll see in your life, you know, 6 months to a year from now, the things that you used to struggle with, it'll be like a distant memory. But the nature of life is you'll have new struggles. They'll be different. They'll be of different flavors. Right? When Peter was telling Jesus, Jesus says, "I need to wash your feet." And Peter says, "No, don't do this." And Jesus responded, "No, I must do this." And then Peter's like, "Well, wash my whole body." And Jesus said, "It's just your feet that are dirty. Just deal with the individual problem, right? You don't need to be washed all over. All you need is to deal with the dirt on your feet, right? Sometimes that's how life works." And so, you know, you maintain a good relationship with God by maintaining any kind of relationship you want to maintain. It requires honesty, communication, right? And so with God, it's honesty about our true nature. God knows about it, but he wants us to know about it. And when we identify it, then it begins to change. When we repent, right, change your mind about your sin, it's seeing your sin the way God sees it, and that's healthy in prayer. God, my mind goes to certain things, and I don't like that. I don't want to default in that direction. God, help me to change. Right? Yeah. That's repentance. So, yeah, very good. Somebody else.
So when you're pioneering or you take over a small church or whatever, and you notice that there is a lack of like fundamental convictions in a church, is it wise to try to like pull people one at a time, or just to preach on it and try to reestablish like that principle of the church?
Yeah, I mean, you can run into a number of different things happening in a church, right? It could be people with lack of revelation, where they genuinely just don't know why we have standards, why there are certain protocols in place for ministry. That could be one area. If your church is carnal overall, I think laying hold of God, praying God would reveal to them whatever cloud, whatever thing is sitting on the church. God, I need you to reveal that. And then in preaching, you don't have to take pot shots at everybody. God is able through the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. You'll see that begin to change. And the other thing too is people won't do what you refuse to do. So if the pastor's carnal, your people will be carnal, right? You minister who you are, right? And so you develop those convictions and you develop certain non-negotiables. That really helps. You can work with people on an individual basis depending on where you're at with them. Out of the gate, first couple services you're there, I don't think I would harangue everybody, you know, but carnality and sin has to be dealt with in a church. It's leaven. It will destroy a church. And so you have to work those things through. Pastor Payne said, "One dead body in the river at a time." So, You can't go in the church and you're all a bunch of rebels. I'm going to kick all of you out. You know, that's not very healthy. So you've got to work those things through. And you have to have Pastor Greg on speed dial and wisdom. That's why he prays for wisdom. God, I don't know how to deal with this situation. I've never been in this before. God, you're going to have to help me. Equip me. Speak to me so that I may speak to your people, right? Pastor Greg has prayed, feed me so that I can feed your people. And so that's a critical dimension. Yeah, John?
So recognizing carnality, is that more of things that you do, or is that more of a state of how you are spiritually?
Yes. I think it can be both. You know, part of carnality is appetite. What do you indulge your thought life to? What do you indulge what do you give your mind to? Because when we feed the appetite of the flesh and we feed our carnal nature, then it's no wonder men fall. It's like you're not feeding your spiritual nature, and so that's what you begin to crave. Right? And it always starts small. And it always starts innocent. That's like with my kids, you know, that is one of the strongholds of our generation is for our young children, what do you feed them? I'm not talking about their diet. I'm talking about their appetite. What do you feed them in the home? Yeah. Well, all they watch is VeggieTales, so it's innocent enough. It's like, but that's not the issue. The issue is you are putting in them, you're giving them an appetite to where they only want to function in life when they have your phone or they have your iPad or whatever, right? You're feeding an appetite.
Yeah.
And so I remember Pastor Heimberg, he made the statement. He said, I'm not concerned about content, I'm concerned about appetite.
Yeah.
And so our job is to give our children an appetite for things that will help them. Spiritual things that will benefit their life, right? And so the same is true for us. It's what you feed. It's things that you involve yourself in. And then you can pray, God, if you recognize a spiritual deficiency in your own life, God, I need you to fill that. I need you to make up the difference. God, I repent. I need this removed. I don't want a heart of stone. I want a heart of flesh. God, you're going to have to do a miracle inside of me. Right? Change my thinking. Help me to change my mind about things that I'm looking at in life. Right? And as you begin to pray that, you begin to seek God, begin to feed the appetite of the Spirit, right? The Word of God, things of God. That'll bless you. Anything else? Other questions? That's it. All right, guys.